Hey everybody, welcome to our very first Friends of Israel live stream Passover Seder. And today we are going to celebrate, it's a celebration. We're going to celebrate the moment that God delivered his people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, out of bondage from Egypt and into freedom. And I'm sure some of you wish you might have some liberation right now, liberation from being stuck inside your home. As we're all quarantined. But you know what? As we're in this moment, this is such a great time for us to reflect on what God is doing. And so today we're going to celebrate the traditional Jewish Passover Seder. Before we do that, though, for some of you that might be tuning in for the first time, I want to introduce you to our organization. First, I'm Chris Katolka. I'm host of the Friends of Israel Today radio program. Behind me is Steve Herzig, who is the North American Ministries Director, our outreach program here at the Friends of Israel. Steve is grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. I'm a Gentile, so you've got a Jew and a Gentile leading you through the Passover Seder, which I think will be a great time for us as we explain a lot of the symbols and elements. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry is actually an organization that goes back to 1938. We're not unfamiliar with crises like this. The Friends of Israel was born out of a crisis, the Holocaust. Christians in the Philadelphia area took action right away, getting to work to help those Jewish people who were suffering during the Holocaust. And that's how our organization was birthed. And out of that, our organization grew. And today we are a worldwide organization that is reaching into Jewish communities all around the world, serving and helping our Jewish friends all around the world, teaching the churches about the importance of Israel and the Jewish people. Now, if you want more information about the Friends of Israel, I want to encourage you to go to foi.org, www.foi.org. There you can find out all the information about our fantastic organization that God has been blessing since 1938. I also want to encourage you, we have a fantastic magazine called Israel My Glory. Many people all around the world, Christians all around the world, love this magazine because it teaches biblical truth about Israel and the Jewish people. If you've never subscribed to Israel My Glory, you can go again to foi.org and get a one-year free subscription. So, Steve, we have a lot to talk about today.
We do, Chris. That's good to be here.
Yeah, we are going to be talking all about the Passover Seder. And before, why don't we take a moment to talk about your thoughts on what's going on with coronavirus?
Well, you know, Corona has got all of us. We're in uncharted territory. But I find it interesting that we are ahead of time. Of course, Passover doesn't take place until April 8th. But the Jewish people in the diaspora, in the scattering, they have experienced all kinds of difficulty before. This isn't a first. I could take you back to Haman in the book of Esther. I can take you to the Black Plague or the European expulsions from France and England, the Spanish Inquisition, the Spanish flu in 1918 took out 50 million people around the world, and none of this has stopped any kind of Jewish celebration, particularly the story of redemption. World War I, the Holocaust, and World War II, and here we are now with Corona, and even though we're only allowed a minion, that is 10 people, and Chris, here we are in this room, we have less than a minion here. We're keeping our space.
We've got our space.
And
here.
We are making sure we're submitting to the government authorities. But at the same time, we want to tell the redemption story. That's such an important story. And involved in that story, of course, is pestilence, disease.
That's right.
One of the things that happened in Egypt. So I think it's a great opportunity to talk about redemption, the redemption plan that God has, and I think it's going to be a great afternoon.
Now, listen, you do not need any Passover materials at your home. Just sit back and enjoy as we do a demonstration for you of a traditional Jewish Passover. And then what we're going to do is after we get through the traditional Jewish Passover, we're going to add we're going to put Christ in the Passover. We're going to show you Jesus the Messiah in the Passover. I want to remind you, you might be thinking, why in the world would it be important for a Christian to do the Passover? Why is this important? Well, number one, remember something. It's not rocket science. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas because that would be awkward. Jesus didn't celebrate Easter. We look back on resurrection during Easter. But the reality is this: Jesus is Jewish. Jesus celebrated Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He celebrated Yom Kippur and Hanukkah and the Feast of Tabernacles. He celebrated Jewish holidays. And so for a Christian, this actually matters because much of the Bible, all of the Bible, centers around Jewish culture and Jewish customs. And so knowing this helps to deepen, I believe, your relationship with Jesus. But even on top of that, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're going to see a unique connection because the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. So as we go through this, you're going to see some amazing connections between the Passover Seder and the Lord's Supper, something that you probably take regularly at your church. And so this is going to be a fantastic time. Steve, I think we should head over to the table, and I'm going to read the story of the Passover Seder.
And as we do, there are two documents that we're going to be using, Chris. You're right. You're carrying your Bible with you. I have my Bible on the table. But it's not the only document that we're using to do this Passover. I also have what's called a Haggadah, and we'll talk about that. But you're right. The basis for this, as believers in Christ, or from a Jewish perspective, growing up before I ever believed in Jesus, this is a biblical thing to do. And so we're reading it right out of the Torah.
The Torah, that's right. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And it says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community of Israel are there, they must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and on the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over fire with the head, legs, and the internal organs. Don't leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." You know, Steve, whenever I get done with reading this section, I like to remind the audience whenever I do this, if God didn't make this an ordinance, a celebration they were supposed to do every year, how quickly do you think they would have forgotten what God had done for them?
Well, even with him doing it, we forgot it.
That's right. Exactly.
Historically. So the question is a rhetorical kind of question. It's crazy. We forget, and it's important to remember, and that's why God instilled this for us.
So we're going to go through some of the elements on the table. So we have our traditional Passover table here, Steve. So why don't we come in and kind of focus in. We have a Passover plate here.
But before we do that, Chris, I think we ought to talk about we've done work beforehand.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
We've done work beforehand. I think it's important to remember that the Passover Seder is a family get-together. There are things probably that our watchers right now are going to say, well, I don't do it that way, and you do it this way, and we didn't do it in that order. Everybody does what they want. In fact, I can tell you there's some Jewish people who take about 5 minutes to do it, and the rest of the time they eat. There are other people. I remember when my grandmother was alive and we celebrated with my grandfather, 5 hours you could sit around the table. It's craziness. But Jewish people prepare before the Passover. I can tell you that my mother should have invested in Reynolds Aluminum because she cleaned the house. We invented spring cleaning. I hope you know that. We invented spring cleaning. We're responsible for a lot of bad things. That might be one of them. If you're spring cleaning and don't like it, blame the Jews. We're blamed for everything. But once she cleaned the house, there was no leaven in the house. She checked every room, and she covered everything with aluminum foil. You know why? Because if there's just a little bit of leaven, it makes everything else corrupt. Mm-hmm. And so everything is covered. The freezer, the refrigerator. We had a bread box in my day, and all those things are covered. So we prepare by getting rid of all the leaven.
What's the symbolism of that, though? Why are you removing the leaven?
The rabbis tell us that leaven is symbolic of the evil inclination of your heart. That comes right out of the Haggadah, the story, the mm-hmm. retelling. It comes right out of the passage that That's you right. just read. And so leaven is symbolic of evil. You get rid of all the leaven.
So now that the leaven is removed, we spring cleaned, all the leaven's out of the house. Now we're at the celebration, and we have our table here. So let's go through some of the
elements.
Well,
we still have to wait, Chris. Well,
all right, what's
next, Steve? We haven't
gotten
dressed for worship yet. We have to get dressed for worship.
Okay.
And if you're very observant, and we're not going to wear what the very observant leaders would do. They would wear an all-white outfit. It looks like a priestly garment. It's called a kittel. It's worn. Sometimes the person has a white cap, very much looking like a cantor. But for our purposes, I'm going to put on a yarmulke. I call it a bald spot remover. Does mm-hmm. a great job.
Very good.
Yarmulke is Yiddish. Kippah is Hebrew. And it's a covering. Interestingly enough, many people accuse the Apostle Paul in the New Testament of being somehow anti-Jewish because he commanded men to have their heads uncovered. The interesting thing is, Chris, the yarmulke didn't come in until the rabbis ushered it in around 500 AD, give or take a few years. But the reason is fantastic. The reason is that God is always above us. Mm-hmm. And the rabbis wanted to make sure that the men, Jewish men, realize they oversee their households, their families, but God oversees them. It's the idea of don't be such a big shot.
Yeah.
God is above you all the time. Now we can talk about, we're all ready to go.
Now we're ready to go. You've got your kippah on. We've got our Haggadah ready. So let's talk about some of the original elements of the Passover from Exodus chapter 12.
And you read, Chris, three items found in the Passover. Why don't you review those for
us? That's right. They are the lamb.
And we don't have a lamb.
That's right.
Chris, no lamb.
No
and
lamb.
The reason there's no lamb, the temple's destroyed in 70 AD, so we have a shank bone of a lamb. This is from a lamb's leg, a shank bone.
And that
of
sits
the lamb.
On the plate. That's
that
called
sits
a,
right
that's
here.
Called a zera in Hebrew.
That's correct.
And then we also have the matzah. That was the unleavened
the
bread.
The matzah. And interestingly enough, the matzah is in a, it doesn't have to be a bag. Sometimes they're three-layer plates. Mm-hmm. But the idea is one unit and three matzahs in the unit. And the rabbis say this reminds us of the nation of Israel. The Kohanim, those who would be high priests, mm-hmm. the Levites, one of the 12 tribes, the priestly family, and the Am Haoretz in Hebrew, the people of the land. And we put the matzah, which you just read about, God told us to have unleavened bread, and they put the matzah in this one bag. And the rabbis say the reason is when we are united, we're strong.
Yeah.
What a great principle.
And that bag has a special name too, right?
Tell
us. This is called the Afikoman bag. In fact, it's the only part of the Passover Seder. Every other word that we're going to learn here is actually a Hebrew word. Afikoman is a Greek word. So we'll highlight that a little bit later. That's going to play an important role in the story of the Passover here. The other element, though, of the original Passover is the bitter herbs.
That's right.
The moror.
The bitter herbs. Bitter herbs, I can remember growing up, Chris, my grandmother grew it outside of her house. Anything you buy at the store, it's nothing.
Yeah.
But when you shred it yourself, it your eyes tear, you make noise. This stuff's pretty mild, but the reason God wanted to remind us, we're going to use our senses. We're going to use our eyes, as we've already read from the text and from the Haggadah. We're going to use our ears as we listen to each other. We're going to use our sense of smell. These things, we don't have smell-o-vision for our people, but these things have an aroma, and the food that's being prepared by the woman or the several women who prepare it, it's going to be wonderful. bitter herbs have a taste where people begin to moan, mm-hmm. and God loves moaning.
Especially during this time.
Absolutely.
But I think it's also important to remember for our listeners, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, these are the original elements that he would have been eating.
These are the original ones he would have.
And in the developmental process of the Passover, eventually wine is added to the celebration, and so we have wine here as well.
That would have been in Jesus' day, and the four cups that we're going to talk about later are in the Talmud themselves, indicating to us that Jesus had these four cups.
Okay, some other elements. We have some added things that came later in time. We have this apple mixture, Steve. What is this here?
That's charoset. Mm-hmm. And the charoset is apples, walnuts, cinnamon. And if you'll notice, it's brown in color and it's sweet to the taste. That reminds the Jewish people, first of all, of the mortar they had to mix for Pharaoh, who was even nastier, making them get their own straw and do all that to make the bricks. Well, it's sweet to the taste. As bad as slavery is, the sweetness of freedom is even better.
The liberation, the freedom that comes. And then we have carpus, the parsley here.
That's right. The carpas is the green, first of all, it's supposed to be spring. I grew up in Cleveland. You grew up in New Jersey. In Cleveland, for many of the Passovers I had, there were sometimes snow still on the ground.
Yeah.
But it is a springtime feast. And so that reminds us of the hyssop that was used. Remember when God said to apply the blood on the door? We believe they used hyssop, and that's another reason why that's there.
And then I believe the last thing on the plate here is the egg, the beitza. I call this the Jewish conundrum when it comes to
it. It is a conundrum. The rabbis still, you can find 10 rabbis and get 30 opinions about it. Suffice it to say it's round. And it reminds us of the spring cycle. It has no beginning or end. That's the way life is. It has no beginning or end. But eggs are a dish that Jewish people traditionally eat when they mourn, such as at a funeral. What do we mourn? We mourn the fact that there's no temple. The temple's destroyed. There's no slaughtering of a Passover lamb. And so many rabbis indicate that that too is a possibility.
Okay, so we have also some water on the table. Do you want to quickly describe
yes,
the water?
Yes, we do. And you got to make sure you don't mix them up,
That's
Chris.
Right.
You notice we have a gray one and we have a little decorated little one. Actually, the one on my left here, the gray one, is for dipping your hands in, which, by the way, we'll do that twice. And the salt water is there to remind us of the tears that were shed while the Jewish people were in bondage.
And then finally, we have a nice chair over here. This is a special chair.
It is a very special chair for a very special person.
That's
the
right.
Prophet Elijah. And we believe, the Jewish people believe, that Elijah is to come before the Messiah. He's to announce that the Messiah has come. And when we go through it, I'll be able to share with you a story in particular of when I went down and opened the door for Elijah. He's the welcome guest. He gets his own place setting. He gets it. In fact, we gave him, look at the difference between Elijah's cup and my cup.
That's
We give him the honor in the Passover.
He's going to get his fill if he shows up. Okay, so I want to talk about that cup that you picked up really quick, because we're going to drink that cup four times tonight. Or this afternoon. And the reason we drink it four times is because each time that you drink from that cup, it has a name associated to it. And each name comes from a passage in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I like to think of the four cups as really the fence posts of the Passover. It's what's going to drive us through the Passover and keep the whole thing moving along. And the names are actually very, very significant. Jesus would have actually taken four cups on the night of the Passover as well. We're going to focus on one later on, but those four cups each have a name. And I want to read for you from Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And it says this, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord," and he's speaking to Moses here, "and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." These cups are actually called the I will cups. God makes a promise to Moses. You know, Moses was stressed out at this time because things weren't really going the way he thought they would in delivering his people out of Egypt. And so in this moment of stress, God reminds Moses that it's his job to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It is not Moses' job. God's just using Moses. And so each cup has a name. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification, the idea that God's going to pull the Jewish people, the Israelites, out of the land and separate them and give them a purpose. The second cup is called the cup of deliverance. God's going to deliver them and bring them out. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back through great acts of judgment. And the last one is the cup of acceptance. God is going to accept his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. So those are the cups there. Do you think it's time for us to get
pretty
into the
pretty soon,
order?
But I do want you to comment, or I can. It doesn't make any difference. The idea of wine in Judaism, sometimes there's a difference as Christians look at alcohol and wine. I grew up in a home where we drank Manischewitz wine. I didn't like it, but I drank it. Wine in the Old Testament is symbolic of what, Chris?
Celebration, joy.
Joy, yep. That's right. It's a joyous drink, not to be overused in any way. Drunkenness is condemned. But from a Christian point of view, when they see something like this, the idea of alcohol could be, not for all people, offensive, but not for us.
No.
So as I told you, when I was about 5 or 6, I drank Manischewitz and begged my father not to have to drink
that's
it again.
That's a unique drink. That's a unique drink.
That's a unique drink. Now I think we're ready. And you know what's interesting, Chris? The first thing that has to happen is something that we're gonna do it a little different. Here's what the rabbis say. The rabbis say that without a woman, you can't tell the redemption story. In other words, the rabbis say, if you don't have a woman, you got to go get one. You got
to
get one.
Cancel it if there's no woman here to welcome in the
Passover. If we were a bunch of guys here and we want to celebrate the Passover kosher, we got to have a woman. We don't have a woman here who's behind here who could say the prayer. So I'm going to substitute for that. But we got a woman.
And so she's you do have
come.
One.
We do have a woman. And I'm going to ask her to come. And I'm going to say the prayer because she can't.
Laura.
And Laura's coming up here. And give her the
over
give
here.
Her the
come
oh, oh he's making her come around. She didn't know that. She is now embarrassed. That's good. Don't worry, Laura. This is live. So don't worry. This is live. So the prayer in Hebrew, as Laura's doing that, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shechechiyanu V'kimanu V'higiyanu Lazman Hazeh. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this season. Now, we're joking about this, and I'm fine with it, but it's very important, Chris. This is the redemption story. This is what God has commanded the Jewish people to remember, and the rabbis say, a woman, she's very important. Mm-hmm. Without her, without a woman, none of this takes place. That is significant.
And even in the Old Testament, that becomes important too, because I always think it's a God is countercultural, I always like to say. The God of the Bible is countercultural. There are books in the Old Testament that stand out from the rest of the world at that time. Ruth is a book that was named after a Moabite woman, not even a Jewish woman. It was a
That's
Moabite
right.
woman.
Exactly.
Ruth, Esther, you know, having the name of a woman in a book actually devalued it in that time. And so having a woman's name as the title of a book was something that was countercultural. So God always inviting, making women equal into the process of celebrating and honoring who he is just countercultural to what the culture
Interesting you
was.
Say that, Chris, because Judaism, biblical Judaism, elevated the woman. And I think Jewish people get credit for that as well.
That's right. So let's do our first cup, right? That's what we're doing.
Our first cup, that's right. First cup, and you went over the four cups, which
this
comes
the
from
cup
Exodus
of sanctification,
chapter
yep.
6. And the prayer goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Amen.
Okay, so now what we do after the celebration of the cup of sanctification there and the reading of Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, the idea of God's bringing them out, now what we're going to do is move into hand washing.
Hand washing. Right. Corona!
That's right. We are keeping the tradition of our 6 feet, our kosher distance, but we're also going to start washing our hands. I always like to joke around that if there was Purell hand wash during the days of Moses, somehow it would have crept in early on. But see, hand washing is very important because it's not just the hygiene. It's not just the fact that we are going to be dipping our hands in the bowl to wash them. But there's also a spiritual component to it. You know, I'm reminded of when we go to Jerusalem and we begin to approach the Temple Mount where the temple stood, archaeologists have been finding mikvahs, baths, ritual purity baths, where you'd go in and you'd cleanse yourself physically to prepare yourself spiritually to worship God. And that's really what this is all about. Give us clean hands, give us a pure heart, what the psalmist writes. So we're going to wash our hands here. Is that right?
Well, look, before I went to a Passover, my mother did the motherly thing and so told us, you better have clean hands before you come. So what in the world do we have this thing out here for? This is, it seems crazy. It's passed around, everybody dips their hands in, and there's a key word. It's called sanctification. This thing is like no other thing that we do throughout the year. The priests, when they got ready to do their thing, always went to the laver, not so much just to get blood off after they sacrificed, but even before. Sanctification, setting apart. It's the idea of, yes, we know your hands are clean already, but we identify with the priest. We identify with a God who tells us, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
That's right. So we wash our hands. And after we wash our hands, the reason that we wash them is because we're about to touch food as well.
That's exactly right.
And so the next thing that we do is the carpus, the parsley that's on the plate. So what are we doing with this?
Well, Chris, I'm going to ask you to take a piece of carpus and dip it in the salt water. Okay. You're combining springtime with the tears. And I'll say the prayer and you can eat it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam borei pri ha'adama. Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. Mm. I let you do that. I let the Gentile guy do that because I've done enough of it my day.
You know, I think about, people ask me, why in the world do they have to eat all these things? And you know, it's an eating, like you're remembering through eating. And, you know, I think living in the 21st century where we have books and we're able to read and we have the internet, that's one of those things where you're able to take in every bit of knowledge by going to your library and going online or reading a book. But in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Israelites, as they're going through Passover, they didn't have books readily right in their home or online. They ate to remember. Everything was a sense to remember God delivering them.
Food is a big deal for us, Chris. Food is a huge deal for the Jewish people. We talk about, how do you know there's a holiday? There's a holiday. God, Jewish people are in trouble. God brings redemption, and they eat all the time. And so this is another where food teaches us truth.
Okay, and so what I just did there was I remembered spring. I remembered the hyssop, but also the salt water.
Exactly. Tears that were shed. And in Jewish history, we outlined a few things. There's always been tears. There are tears right now. I don't think we should forget people who are sick, who might even be watching right now. You shed tears. We shed tears. We pray for people and try to encourage people. But Passover was built on 400 years of slavery. That's generation after generation who were born, served as a slave, and died. Don't you think there'd be tears through those families? Mm. We remember that. We identify with that.
Okay, so after we remember that and we remember the tears that were shed during the bondage of slavery, now we break the middle piece that comes out of the afikoman bag. Can you just explain the afikoman bag really quick?
Again, we talked about it a little bit before. There's three in one. The rabbis say when we're united, we're strong. And it's always the middle matzah. The rabbis say it's always got to be the middle matzah. You gave the only Greek word in this whole thing. There's Aramaic, there's Hebrew. But we have a Greek word, the afikoman, and this is for the youngsters in a Jewish family. This is important. The middle matzah is broken by the father, and I'm going to break a piece here, and I didn't break it too well, so it's going to come out crumbly. That's right, but this is live TV. And by the way, family gets together, things happen, so this didn't break that well. But we're going to wrap it, and that's what the father does. Everybody at the table closes their eyes. And then we hide it away. So I'm going off camera.
I am not looking.
And I'll hide
it. Hidden.
And we're going to deal with that afikoman a little bit later. But it's very significant. And I'm telling you, in many Jewish homes, those youngsters sometimes aren't paying attention to this. They're trying to look from their seats. Where is that afikoman? Yeah. It's pretty important.
It's going to play a role later on in the celebration story. So next, what we're going to do is open a door, right, for a stranger.
That's right. Isn't that an interesting thing? The Jewish people have, in their redemption story, a place set to let a stranger come. And in modern times, it is an honor for Jew or Gentile guests to be invited by a family to come and enjoy a Seder. Mm-hmm. I know for a fact that there are many, many Gentile people who've been invited, and they've loved it. They said, what a privilege and honor it is. The reason is we know that there were Gentiles, Egyptians, who were saved.
That's right.
Isn't that an amazing thing?
They were brought into the homes.
Brought into the home under the Lamb to be saved. That's an amazing truth.
The story of God's redemption, even with Israel, is not just a story for Israel. That's the beauty of what God is doing. God has been always using Israel to help bring redemption, to use them to bring redemption to the whole world. And this is just a picture
of that.
What
a blessing to hear that and to see that in the Seder service.
So in this process, they would open a door. Is that what would happen?
That's right. A person goes and opens the door and invites a guest to come.
Okay, have you ever done that before? Did you invite a
you invite the people, and hopefully they're there, and they don't come in late. But only in a symbolic way. Usually the inviting has already happened.
All right, now, I always think this is interesting. Can I see your Haggadah really quick?
Sure.
I just want to see, the thing to remember is this is very official, what you see here. But in a traditional Passover Seder, it's actually not run just by a rabbi. You know, the father would be the one to run the Passover Seder. It's a family event. It's done in the evening with your own family, or you'd invite other families in. And so Steve would be the father leading his kids and his wife or other families through the Passover Seder. And like Steve said, they'd use the Passover Haggadah. And a Haggadah is the declaration of the Passover Seder. And so what's really amazing about the Passover Seder is that the rabbis really wanted the adults to incorporate the kids into this tradition so that it's more than just a celebration for parents. They wanted the tradition to pass from generation to generation, and so they incorporate it into the liturgy of the Passover by doing the four questions. And that's what we're doing next, right?
That's what we're going to do, and I'm going to be the little boy. I was once, a long time ago, but I'm going to recite the four questions. And really, the theme of the questions is exactly what you talked about. Having a dialogue within the family. Why do we do this? Why is this night different? Why did we spring clean? Why did we go through all this stuff? Why can't we have any sandwiches?
Yeah.
We're going to have my mother packed matzah sandwiches, bologna and mustard in between two matzahs. And by the time I got it, what do you think it looked like at lunchtime? Crumbs with bologna and mustard.
Yeah, because this actually kickstarts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you were eating unleavened bread for 7 days following.
Exactly. And here's the questions. Manish tana halayla hazeh mikol halelos. Shibachol halelos ono ochlim. Hametu matzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah. Shibachol halelos ono ochlim. Sheor yirakos halayla hazeh moror. Shibachol halelo seinonu matbilim afilu pam echas halayla hazeh shtei piyomim. Shibachol halelo sonu ochlim bein yoshvinu vein misubin halayla hazeh kulonu misubin. All right, so what does that mean?
I have no idea.
It sounds impressive. It's not impressive. He's simply asking the questions that are found in the text of the Bible. He's saying, on all other nights we eat all kinds of leavened bread, unleavened bread. Why only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we can eat any kind of herb we want. But now we eat bitter herbs. On all other nights, we dip herbs twice, once in the salt water and the bitter herbs and the corrosive. Why do we do that? And on all other nights, we eat either sitting or reclining. But on this night, we recline. And in fact, I want you to comment about that because we did not cover that. Mm-mm. The leader always has a pillow.
Yep, that's
and
right.
We didn't want to do that because we didn't want anybody to think we're sloughing off on the job here. So we didn't do that, but there should be a pillow. The person reclines. Why does he do that?
Well, it's the idea of showing that they're free men. It's the idea of liberation. Now that we're free, free men aren't serving, they're reclining. And in fact, even during the Passover Seder, I know that Jesus would have done during his day in the first century or before, the table actually wouldn't have been elevated either. It would have been on the floor and they would have been lounging out. That would have been the idea that they're free men and they're celebrating their freedom that God has given to them. And so the next thing that we're going to do, those questions are then answered by the leader, the father of the house. But now we're going to move, Steve, to the 10 plagues. We're going to actually recite the 10 plagues,
right? We are going to recite the 10 plagues, and I'm going to ask you to do it because before we take the second cup of wine, we already said wine is symbolic of joy. We had that first cup. The second cup, when we're ready to take it, we are actually going to have less than a full cup. And the reason we are, I'm going to ask you to recite them. You can recite them in English, and I'll put the 10 drops on my plate.
You
so
got
are we
it.
Ready?
All right, the first one is blood.
Blood.
The second one is frogs.
Frogs.
The third is vermin.
Vermin.
The fourth are wild beasts.
Wild beast.
The fifth is cattle disease.
Cattle disease.
The sixth is boils.
Boils.
Steve, dinner's coming soon in the Seder too, right? So seventh is hail.
Hail.
Eighth is locust.
Locust.
Ninth is darkness. And tenth is smitten of the firstborn.
We might add 11th.
Maybe for Corona?
Let's put one for Corona.
Okay, go
ahead. All right.
There we go.
Because it won't be a full cup of joy. And again, I think we're joking. We're trying to have a little levity. But it is no laughing matter. There are people suffering right now. And these 10 plagues happened to the Egyptians. At the cost for them, it was high because of Pharaoh. There were a lot of innocent people who suffered.
Yeah.
At the cost because of Pharaoh. But yet, after 400 years plus years of bondage, the Jewish people go free.
And it's interesting, God warned Pharaoh, too. He said, look at...
More than once.
That's right. He warned him several times. And actually, in one of the moments, he actually looks at... he speaks to Pharaoh and says, the way that you're hurting my firstborn, which is Israel. Israel was considered the firstborn of God in that text. The way that you're hurting my firstborn, I'm going to come after your firstborn if you don't turn and let my people go. So there was even a warning before all this happened. That God
always does that.
Yes.
He's a God of grace and mercy. He always does that.
He provides a way to turn to him. And so that is the reciting of the 10 plagues. So the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to have a Hillel sandwich, Steve. Is that right?
Well, we are going to have a Hillel sandwich, but we are. All right. So let's take here it is.
There's your matzah.
Yep. So we're going to take it from here. Oh, you know what? Let's take it from here, Chris. We're going to take our genuine Passover matzah, and I'm going to break half for you and half for me, and we're going to construct it ourselves. Here you go.
Now, a lot of people think Earl of Sandwich invented the sandwich, but...
Look, we invented spring cleaning.
That's right.
We get credit for that, and we also get credit for inventing the sandwich. Earl of Sandwich lived much later than Hillel. Hillel said to his disciples...
He's a rabbi, by the way.
Rabbi Hillel lived around the same time that Jesus did, first century, and he wanted his disciples to never forget the three biblical elements, which we went through already. And so then they had the lamb before it was, as it was slaughtered and roasted, and they had the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, so he made all his disciples eat what became the Hillel sandwich. Not very tasty, but nonetheless, a remembrance. So you and I are going to do that.
Yes, we are.
So you can dip. We don't have any lamb,
no,
so it's
don't.
Just straight it's up
just,
horseradish.
It's going to be fun.
And so people could laugh at us as we double dip here a little bit and moan a little. Moaning is good.
Mm. I am suffering.
I actually like horseradish with gefilte fish. Fantastic.
So it doesn't work well for you then, huh?
Not really, but because I a lot of it.
The Israelites did ask to go back into bondage. Is that what you're asking for when you eat this, you know?
I guess so.
All right, so the next thing that we're going to do is after the Hillel sandwich, we're going to move to the second cup.
Remember, it's not a full cup.
It's not a full cup. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. God is bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. He's going to give them a purpose. The second cup is the cup of deliverance, the idea that he's going to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt and slavery.
Baruch atarono Eloheinu melech olam borei pri hagafen.
Now, we're getting pretty close to the dinner time.
We are, finally.
Our audience is not going to watch us eat dinner.
Nope.
In quiet, so we're going to move past the dinner quickly, but to get the dinner, we actually have to wash our hands again. So
we do. Kind of thing, sanctification, preparing for the meal. They've already used their ivory soap. They've already put on their alcohol, whatever they had to do. But no, we will still do it again. Very important. The reason, Chris, it strikes me, historically, Jewish people have been likened to vermin, disease, and dirty people.
Mm-hmm.
And yet contained within our own holidays, it's the direct opposite.
Yeah.
We are washaholics.
Yeah, hygiene is embedded in the law.
In the midst of the desert, wandering, there had to be water. They had to use it to wash in order to serve God.
That's right.
Amazing truth.
Yeah, hygiene is embedded in the law for sure. And so you see that in the washing of the hands. Now, the next thing that we do is we actually eat that haroset with the bitter herbs. Is
now
right?
we get a bitter. I'm going to ask you to do it because I'm going to talk during this time.
Go.
So you can do it. We take the haroset, which is symbolic. It's sweet to the taste, brown in color, and we take the bitter herbs. It gives us a bitter, sweet taste. The bitterness of bondage, but Chris, the wonderful sweetness of freedom. And isn't it true? I know you have four kids. Isn't it great when you and Karen can go away for a few days, for even a night, where somebody's watching your kids? You say, free
freedom,
at last.
Freedom.
We know that feeling.
Yeah, we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
There you go.
We can get away.
There you go.
Awesome. It's a great time. So there's the idea of liberation tied in with also the bondage that's there seen in that combination of the bitter herbs and the haroset. So now we eat a meal, right?
The meal. And Chris, I wish for our listeners we could do it, but obviously this is a demonstration. Not only does the woman bring the light to the Passover table, it's her responsibility, at least in most Jewish homes, to be responsible for the meal. And all the matzo ball soup and the roasted chicken and the roast beef and whatever it is they have.
But there's no lamb there.
No lamb. Interestingly enough, it's kosher. You're allowed to have lamb, but they don't. The rabbis really don't want you to have lamb until the temple is built again.
Interesting.
And then they can have lamb on the Passover.
So a traditional dinner might include a chicken
roasted
meal.
Chicken, matzo ball soup.
I remember in Texas they did brisket.
Brisket is big. Of course, in Texas, the Jewish people there do brisket.
That's
and
right.
They'll probably barbecue it in Kansas City. But yes.
So they eat a meal together. That's the idea.
Very important.
We leave the second cup. We go through a couple moments of eating, almost some appetizers there, of remembering God's deliverance, the bitterness of bondage. We eat a meal. And now that the meal is done, the dessert time comes.
Well, actually, before the dessert can come, we have to bring the dessert. And do you know what the dessert is?
The dessert is that piece of...
We got to look for it. That's right. And so this is where the youngsters will go looking for the afikoman. And according to rabbinic rule, whoever finds the afikoman can get paid for it. It's got to be redeemed. It's got to be purchased. I have a story. It's from when I was very young. I walked to school. I went to elementary school, and I used to pass a bicycle shop, and I prayed when I started Hebrew school. I would pray all the time, and I would say, oh, God, I want to find the afikoman because there's a bike that I want. And so I remember praying that prayer, and I found the afikoman, and I went to my dad, and right when he was reaching out, I said, and he said, what? And I said, well, Dad, you sent me to Hebrew school, and they told me I could ask for whatever I want, and I'm a reasonable guy. All I want is a bike. He said, you'll take a dollar or nothing.
Did you get the dollar?
I did originally, but I left it on the table. I never saw that dollar.
But the idea is that they have to buy back the...
It's purchased.
It's redeemed.
It's redeemed, and then the leader breaks it, and everybody on the table eats a piece of the afikoman.
Okay.
Now, there's an interesting tale. Again, these are traditions. Do you know that according to Ashkenazi Jews, if you save a piece of afikoman and you have a terminal illness, if you save a piece and give it to that person, they can be healed through this piece of afikoman. The Sephardic Jews have a tradition that if you're on a boat, a ship, and the waves become really big, you can throw it out into the water, and it will calm the storm.
Interesting
that people put that much stock into this middle matzo, which is the dessert, and the Passover meal can't end without the dessert. By the way, most Jewish homes, look, I love matzo. By the way, you could look at that. That's not dessert.
That's not a great dessert.
Passover desserts are wonderful, all made without leaven.
Okay. But we're going to talk about that later, though.
Yes,
that piece
we
becomes
will.
Important a little bit later. So after they take part in that piece of matzah for dessert, next we move to the grace that comes after the meal.
That's right. And in Orthodox homes, the prayers you pray before you eat, you pray before you eat a particular food, and then after you eat, you pray again. Many Jewish homes, they forego with that, but it's in the Haggadah. It takes about 15 minutes, and there's a prayer that's recited.
Okay, and that's why the Passover kind of winds up pretty quick after the meal. So,
very quickly.
Yeah, so we go right into the third cup then, the cup of redemption, when God says, I'm going to redeem you, Israel, out of bondage. I'm going to buy you out of bondage. And so this is called the cup of redemption.
Baruch atarono Eloheinu melech olam borei pri hagafen.
after that third cup, I love this. This is where we go to invite Elijah to come. That's why we've got this table set. We've got this huge glass of wine for Elijah. So what's going on here, Steve? Why do we have this seat here?
I can tell you that there is an expectancy for observant people who believe the promises of God. And the Bible tells us that Elijah is to be the precursor to the Messiah. Jewish people believe that. And I can remember being in my grandmother's house, and they lived on the second floor, and I would walk all the way down the stairs and open the door. I could hear them up there, and I'd open the door. They had a full cup for Elijah, and I looked to see where that wine was. I looked before I went, and I opened the door, and in Cleveland, Ohio, in early April or end of March, it's still winter, and the wind is blowing, and I was just a little person. I said, maybe he's come. Elijah, maybe. I mean, the wind was blowing. It blew up, and I heard them recite the prayer. I rushed up. I looked. There was less wine. I'm looking, and then my cousin made a joke and said, I drank some.
There's some suspense there.
But there, for me, there was absolute suspense. And in Judaism, biblical Judaism, expectancy for the Messiah was imprinted in the Bible.
That's right.
Always waiting for Messiah to come.
And there's a unique connection here because we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper and communion later. But the Passover is so interesting because actually what it does is it not only looks back into time. It's not only something where we look back and remember that God delivered us out of Egypt, that idea of taking all these herbs, the carpus and the bitter herbs and remembering what God did. There's an element of the Passover that's present that we're remembering today. But then also with the cup of Elijah and other prayers, there is an aspect of the future that God is going to fix the things that are broken, that God wants to correct all the injustices, that God wants to repair and restore what was supposed to be perfect back in the garden. So you see in the Passover both the aspect of the past, you see the present, and then also the future.
You know, Chris, we haven't been able to talk about, nor will we be able to demonstrate, music. There's singing that goes on. One of the songs is Dayenu, It Would Have Been Enough.
Yeah.
And the Jewish people read from their Haggadahs talking about one thing would have been enough. Two things, each thing that God did for us, it would have been enough to get out of Egypt. It would have been enough to be supplied with man in the desert. It would have been enough, everything, it would have been enough, but God gives more.
That's right.
He always gives more. And contained within the Haggadah, if the reader will pay attention, they can see inherent in the Haggadah and certainly inherent in the inerrant text is the fact that God always gives grace upon grace.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So then after the cup of Elijah, the looking forward of the Messiah, we drink the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. And then, Chris, after the fourth cup, I'm going to recite the prayer that comes right out of this Haggadah. There's different Haggadahs Jewish people use, all kinds of different groups. There's Orthodox Haggadahs and Reform Haggadahs and conservative ones, and for every political persuasion or whatever your advocacy is. There really is numerous editions.
I've been to a Beatles one.
I've never been to a Beatles one, but that doesn't surprise me. But in this particular one, I just like to read it because it says, our Passover is over. We've reverently repeated its order tradition with songs of praise. We've called upon the name of God. May he who broke Pharaoh's yoke forever shatter all fetters of oppression and hasten the day when war will be no more. Soon may he bring redemption to all mankind, free from violence and from wrong, and united in an eternal covenant of brotherhood. And then, Chris, what do they say at the very end?
It's an amazing little phrase there. Next year in Jerusalem.
A prophecy.
That's right.
That's really what they're saying.
That's
not
right.
Okay, it's not this year. No Elijah. Maybe next year be in Jerusalem.
And that's the idea that maybe the Messiah will come. Maybe, and from Jerusalem, we'll all celebrate Passover with Messiah, that idea.
Isn't it interesting, Chris, that a holiday that celebrated over 3,500 years could actually solve the Middle East problem by proof-texting the fact that Jewish people, regardless of where they've been, always have regarded Jerusalem as their place.
That's right. That's the capital of their homeland, and it's been that way for 3,500
years. Yes, it has.
So now let's link a few things. We just celebrated a traditional Jewish Passover, something that you would have done growing up in an Orthodox Jewish home. And I'm sure you have many memories and celebrations of this process. But now on the other side, you are a believer in Jesus the Messiah. There's some interesting connections that are uniquely linked from the Passover tradition that we just went through and what a Christian remembers during communion or even just in their everyday life as a Christian. And so I think we should start with the candles because this is interesting.
I think we should. And I'm really glad that you phrased it that way, Chris, because we were careful to make sure we're called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And I have no problem identifying that way. But we're doing a Passover, and we did not want to have any disrespect at all. We might have not done certain things that other people do, but we tried to be faithful to the Haggadah. But now, as believers, we have believers watching, and they say, okay, so we watch a Passover. It's a cultural thing. Mm-hmm. Does that have anything to do with me? Oh, my, we can just watch what we've done as Christian and say, wait a minute, I can find something that they do that affects me as a believer. And you're right. We started off, I kind of made a joke. We didn't have a woman to say the prayer.
To say the prayer, that's right.
But we had a woman here, Laura, who came up and was kind enough to light the candles. But what did the rabbis say? The rabbis say, without a woman, you can't tell the redemption story. Well, Chris, there are some people watching who have a redemption story, a mm-hmm. personal redemption story. They can tell their testimony. You can share your testimony. I have a testimony. Mm-hmm. But you know, Chris, our story of redemption could never be told without a woman.
That's right.
And the woman is Mary. Certainly, we call her Mary. That's her Gentile name. She's Miriam. And while there's some groups that put her in a super category, we biblically put her in a great category. That is, she's an ordinary woman who was chosen to do an extraordinary thing. God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, came upon Miriam, and she was the one selected by God to bring the redemption story to all of us. The light of the candles. Usually you'll see women, when they light the candles, they circulate their hands, they have their head covered, they point the light down mm-hmm. to the redemption story. What do we know about Jesus and light?
Yes, bringing the light down. He is the light.
He is the light.
That's right.
That's right.
So, and also, again, we looked at the women in the scriptures in the Old Testament. When you get into the New Testament, it's interesting. Again, God uses Mary, and without Mary, there would be no Jesus. But then even the idea that the very first eyewitness of the resurrection account wasn't one of the major apostles. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't John.
They thought it was over.
They thought it was over. They thought it was done. Back to work. Back to my blue-collar job up at the Sea of Galilee. But the story goes on, actually, and the story, Jesus resurrects, and he appears first to the women, to Mary Magdalene. He appears to women to tell the story, and actually, this goes against what culture would want, because a woman's account wasn't as valued as a man's account. So Jesus first allows a woman to be the one to see him, and they go and tell the disciples at that time.
It's an amazing truth.
So the next thing that we're going to talk about is the lamb, the bone that we have, the Zerah.
That's right, Chris. All we have on a Seder plate is a remembrance of the lamb. There is no lamb that sacrificed. The temple's destroyed. We don't want to forget. The rabbis don't want us to forget. But there's an ancient story that actually dates back to 70 AD where a famous rabbi is with his student and the fires are raging in the city of Jerusalem. The temple is up in flames. The stones are being turned over and the student talks to the rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, our people are fleeing. Our temple's destroyed. What are we going to do to atone for our sins?" Mm. Interestingly enough, the rabbi says we're going to do three things. We're going to fast, we're going to pray, and we're going to give charity. Mm-hmm. And that's really, in essence, since the temple was destroyed, Judaism has removed far away a necessity. There's no temple to doing three work-oriented things. And all of them are encouraged in Judaism. I was in synagogue. All those three things are wonderful. We fast at Yom Kippur. We pray. We have prayer at Shabbat and prayer in the morning and at noon and in evening. And we fast, we pray, and certainly we give to people in need. But this is just a remembrance. And what was your impression when you saw it, Chris?
The first time I did a Passover, it was actually, the bone is a bit depressing because in the Passover story, the lamb is life-giving. You know, the blood of the lamb that is shed is life-giving. It's what enabled God to see. It was a sign for him to move his wrath over that house. And so when you think about a bone, a bone to me represents death. It doesn't represent life. And so when I think about the fact that when Jesus first appears in the book of John, when John the Baptist sees him, he calls him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that Passover connection. And through that, it's interesting that when I see this bone, I think of death, but the idea of Jesus, our Passover lamb, the reason the resurrection story is so amazing is because there is no bones of Jesus. I know people have been looking all over, even today. Archaeologists are dying to find the bones of Jesus. They've never found the bones of Jesus, and that's because Jesus resurrected. He came bursting out of the grave, and he's alive, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling as a result. And so we have this beautiful picture in the story of the resurrection of the Lamb of God, no bones associated, coming back to life. And so that's why with this bone, it's often a reminder of death, but we have life in Christ, who's alive.
Yeah. Amen.
All right, so Steve, after the bone, we not only have that, but we have our Passover. It says we have our egg as well. So do you want to talk about the egg, maybe the connection to Easter?
We already talked a little bit about the egg, Chris, and we said what the rabbis believe about the egg. But I find it interesting that at the Passover, we have an egg, and that was added later. And at Easter time, we have kids look for eggs. You paint them and you hide them and they find them. And it actually came out of a pagan tradition that was symbolic of resurrection.
Yeah.
That's why you find it at Easter time. It's symbolic of resurrection. And here it's found at the Passover. Now, rabbis wouldn't say that. I never heard that growing up. I just find that amazing. First of all, the rabbis don't agree. That's number one. They give you some very good ideas as to what it can mean. But yet, there it is, a pagan tradition incorporated into the two of the major religions in the world, Judaism and Christianity, symbolic of resurrection.
It's so fascinating. And now we're going to move to our afikomen bag.
The afikomen, the only Greek word. And what did we do, Chris? We took the middle matzah.
That's right.
It's only the middle matzah. You can't do any other. You can't do the top. Can't do the bottom.
And just so our listeners can see and our watchers can see, our audience, there is a full piece of matzah up top. There's the broken piece of matzah in the middle, and then another full piece on the bottom.
That's right. And we have our afikomen, which was not broken very well by me, but we have it. And interesting that the rabbis say this is dessert. This is dessert. You can't break up the Passover Seder until you eat this.
That's right.
And it's the middle matzah. And now you are going to turn to Matthew chapter 26.
Yeah, this
because
is
Jesus,
the Last Supper.
Jesus celebrated Passover.
I always like to tell people that whenever I do a Passover Seder, this is, if they were to incorporate the entire Passover Seder that Jesus did, it would have added probably 10 chapters, as you can see, the Seder that we're going through. But the Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, when they're doing the Passover Seder, they're focusing in on one particular moment, one part of the Passover liturgy. And so you can start it actually in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It actually goes back to the meal. So let's remember going back to the meal. And it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. So now we have the bread that Steve was talking about. And when he had given thanks, and you've been hearing a lot of moments where Steve has been giving thanks, blessing the wine, blessing the bread. And so you have this connection there. You're connecting to the liturgy that's here right in Matthew's account. And it says this in verse 26, while he was giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." And so now Jesus almost seems to be taking some symbolism from the Passover and adding it to what's about to happen to him in a moment.
Absolutely right. Matthew chapter 26, he holds up what we would call the middle piece of matzah.
Yeah.
There is somebody sometime later incorporating this idea of three in one. And as Christians, we look at this, we say, well, wait a minute. In one bag, it's always the middle matzah. It's always the one that's broken. It's the one that is everybody must eat.
That's right.
There is no clear explanation from a Jewish point of view, other than what I've heard in the Haggadah, that gives so much insight from a Christian point
that's
of view.
Right.
We just say, the first time I ever saw this, Chris, my jaw dropped. As a Jewish person, I was not ready to embrace Christ at all. But the evidence of just what my celebration is And when I saw that, that's an amazing truth.
So really quick, you have the full bag here. The bag has a full piece of unleavened bread, so it's holy. There is no sin in it whatsoever.
No sin.
A full piece, the middle piece that was broken, and then it was hidden away, and then redeemed and brought back.
Redeemed and brought back, and everybody partakes.
Everyone partakes, and then another full piece. And again, there's that Trinity picture here, the triunity of God wrapped up in the afikoman bag. And I think that Greek word, the afikoman, the only Greek word in the
only
tells
Greek
the story,
word.
Right? So what is the Greek
it
word?
It means he came.
Yeah, isn't that correct?
He
the
came.
Bag is the he came
Who came?
Bag.
That's the question. Who came? Well, interestingly enough, from the Talmud story I told, what about the Ashkenazi Jews who believe there's something supernatural in it,
yeah.
that it can cure diseases, or that it can, the Sephardim who say that it can calm the sea? What, did they read the New Testament?
Yeah.
Jesus did those things.
That's right.
The middle piece did those things.
That's right.
It's
a
amazing.
Perfect picture of the Trinity, the triunity of God, one God, three persons. That, you know, even going back to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That idea of oneness is, it can be one with many compartments.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Eloheinu, Chad.
That's right.
Plural.
That's right.
Plural. It's plural.
That's right. So there's imagery already way back in the Old Testament of the triunity of God, and we see that right here in the afikoman story. And so then the next thing, so we see the afikoman bag. The next thing is the idea of the third cup, Steve. I wanted to focus on this for a moment, because this is really the communion connection. This is the Lord's Supper connection here to the Passover Seder.
And it's in Matthew chapter 26, as you were reading, Jesus took the cup. And this cup we know is the third cup because he wouldn't take the fourth cup. What cup was that? That's the cup that I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. So he was on the third cup. He took it just like Jewish people do after the meal, right? After the meal, we
That's
had
right.
the third cup. They had eaten their meal, and now Jesus, as the Passover supposed to be, takes the third cup. That is the cup of
redemption. And listen to what it says. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, which Steve has been doing all afternoon, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That idea of redemption. And so you have this unique connection again between the cup of redemption and Jesus saying, my blood is going to be what redeems all mankind. If you believe in him, the idea of redemption that comes through him. And he took this third cup in that moment. But then it's interesting because he says, after that, he says, from now on, I will not take from the fruit of the vine. So he actually denies the fourth cup
he
that
does.
Comes. And that fourth cup was the cup of acceptance. And I think a lot of people might think, oh, see here, you know, Jesus is saying he's done with the Jewish people. He's over with them. It's too, you know.
Not at all.
They've disobeyed so much God throughout the Old Testament. They're done. They're over. But Jesus doesn't just say, I'm not taking this fourth cup, the cup of acceptance. He actually goes on to say, but I will at future. I will take it with you in my Father's kingdom. The idea of a futureness to Israel, that God still has a heart and a passion for his people. He'll never let them go because of that unique covenant he made with Abraham.
Let me just read, Chris, in Exodus chapter 12, which you read already. And I have a New King James Version, and so the translations are different. But in verse 3, it talks about, on the 10th day of the month, everyone shall take for himself a lamb. And then it says in verse 4, and if the household be too small for the lamb, and then in verse 5 it says your lamb. Really, Chris, as we think about this, we talk about a lamb. There are people out there, maybe even watching, who say, yeah, Jesus is away. He's away. You have your way. I have my way. We're multifaceted, multicultural. You have your truth. I have my truth. A lamb. Everyone should take a lamb. Then it says the lamb. Mm-hmm. There are people who say, oh, yeah, Jesus is the lamb. But unless he's, in verse 5, your lamb, my lamb, that's the key, internalizing the lamb. Is he a lamb? No, he's not one of many ways. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is he the lamb? Yes, we would say. And there are people who say it, but they've never made him their own. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. And that's what happened to the founders of Friends of Israel all those years ago, believing there'd be a future Israel, even in 1938 when there wasn't. But what made them love Israel so much was the Lamb of God. That was their Lamb.
That's right.
That he was the one that made it possible.
The idea, too, the uniqueness between the communion and the Passover is fascinating, too, because Paul, when he talks about taking communion, taking the Lord's Supper, he actually says we do this until the Lord's coming.
And he also says, examine yourself.
Yeah, examine yourself.
Just like spring cleaning.
That's right. Clean it all out. Get it ready before you take it. And that again, that idea of looking back at what Christ has done for us. When we take communion, we look back at what Christ has done. We're examining ourselves in the present, and yet we're looking forward to that day when he returns.
What a day that will be.
You know, I actually think that this is a great place for us to stop for the Passover. Listen, I want to say this too. I should have said this earlier, but if you have any questions, please be sure to put them down in the Facebook comments there. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have. But overall, I think this was a great example that we gave of what a Passover, a traditional Passover, would be, and what it
means
to a
Christian. And we did it in a little less, a little more than an hour, when a typical one is probably about 4 or 5 hours. So we did it fast.
So we did it quick. We did it fast. If there are no questions out there, I think that this would be a great time for us to maybe begin to wrap up, and maybe a time for us to pray, Steve, if you wanted to pray.
Sure. Do we have any questions, Laura? Okay, good. Laura says we have no questions. We either did a terrible job or we did an amazing job, because there's no questions, which is great. So let's look to the Lord and close out. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for you. We're thankful that Jewish people in a minion or less will be celebrating because of Corona, but their families will be getting together, remembering their redemption story. And it is a marvelous story and a wonderful story and a true story. Amazing fact that Jewish people are still together because God's promises to them. And he's not finished with them yet. And then for those of us who've trusted the Messiah, Jesus as our Messiah and Savior and Lord, we're thankful that without Passover, there would be no communion. Jesus celebrated the Passover and instituted a remembrance feast so we can remember our redemption in him. What a way, a symbiotic relationship to have, as we see the Old Testament and then the continuance of it through the New Testament. What a truth. We're thankful for each one who's watched today, grateful for them. And if they have any questions, Lord, I pray that they would use FOI.org and ask those questions to us so that we can answer them. And what a privilege it is for Chris and I, for Sarah, who's helped us, and Bob, who's been faithful behind the scenes with the camera, and Laura at the computer. We're thankful for each one of them, and just ask your blessing. Thanks for each one watching, and we pray in our Messiah's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for watching, everybody.